Our whole calendar system is counts off based on Him coming into this world.
Right.
Yeah, the Gregorian calendar is based on Jesus Christ. They're trying to change that. All they can do to get away from is coming to, it's called the common era. But the fact is we live in AD 2012 in the year of our Lord. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. We still use BC, which does mean before Christ, AD, which is the Latin Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And then it is the global calendar. Every nation on the world uses that, in the world uses that calendar. And it all hinges. The pivoting point in that calendar is the birth of Jesus Christ. The coming of the God-man into this planet. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. There is no other man on the earth that can make that claim. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Call it what you want to, but when Jesus came, it changed things. Amen. It's never been the same, and it never will be the same. And I'm telling you, there's fiction to be another major change because He's coming back to this world. Glory to God. And He's going to change it all again. Hallelujah. And I tell you, it's a needed change, and I'm looking forward to it. Aren't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. It is just a delight to be here this morning. I have some things I want to share with you from my heart. If you will go to the prophet Micah this morning, we're going to go to his prophecy. And I want you, please, follow with me as you can in your Bibles this morning. We're going to spend a while here in the book of Micah. Now, this will be our only service today. We'll be eating afterwards, but this will be our only service. So I hope maybe you might would indulge me, the Spirit's help. I do not wish to go without Him or be without Him, that, you know, that if it, that I may be able to share what's on my heart and without time constraints. But we're not going to go beyond what the Holy Ghost wants us to here this morning to do, because it's all in vain without Him. But Micah, please, chapter 5, one of those prophets that we don't talk too much about. But I'm telling you, a prophecy that's 26, 27 years old is just as relative today as it ever has been. Amen. Just as important, just as necessary and meaningful today as it was when Micah gave it around 2,700 years ago. 26, 27, somewhere in that time frame. I want to read one verse of Scripture in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. A familiar verse, at least probably we're familiar more so with the New Testament quotation of that verse by Matthew the Apostle. But I want to read it from its original prophet Micah in Matthew 5, or Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I want to share with you today about a ruler out of Bethlehem. A ruler out of Bethlehem. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. As I indicated, I have quite a bit to share from this prophet Micah. I believe this verse, I really believe that Micah 5 and 2 is essentially the central verse to this prophecy. It is absolutely central. How many of you know that the central figure of this Bible is Jesus Christ? You must know that. From Genesis to Revelation, it testifies of Jesus Christ. That's just a fact. And in Micah, in this prophecy that took place, we're going to share with you some things about it. It is central to this small book, if you will call it that, Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now we know from Matthew, and his quotation of it, we know that this is a specific prophecy relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Herod, when the wise men, we call them, or the Magi, came from far, and they came to Herod there in Judea, and they asked him, King of Judea, "Where is he that is to be born King of the Jews?" And he doesn't know, and this gets him all stirred up, so he calls the rulers of the Jews in and asks them, "And where is he to be born King of the Jews?" And they cite the scripture. Those Pharisees will cite this scripture from Micah 5 and 2, that he is to be born in Bethlehem, because out of Bethlehem will come a governor, and he is to be the ruler of his people Israel. So their own people, the Jewish people, recognized that this verse of scripture was a prophetic verse that spoke directly with regards to the Messiah, and that when Messiah comes, he must come out of Bethlehem. He will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, of Judah. And we will share with you some things relative to that. Number one, I want to talk about the context in which Micah has given this prophecy. Number two, I want to share with you a bit about the prophecy itself and its fulfillment and what it says. And then thirdly, I want to share with you some things that you and I are to do if following the example of Micah in light of the prophecy that has been given and has already come to pass, but yet has not seen its full fulfillment. This passage has come to pass in that he has come out of Bethlehem, but his full rulership that will be exacted over the nation of Israel has yet to come to be. And that is coming, because this ruler that came out of Bethlehem is coming again. Glory to God. Amen. And we want us to understand that. So if you have your Bible, stay with me this morning, please, in this book of Micah, and we're going to learn some things. As you turn back to Micah 1 and 1, I want to talk to you a little bit about the context of this prophecy, what was happening. We find out from chapter 1 and verse 1. That the word of the Lord came to Micah the Morishite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Keynote verse gives us the timing of this prophecy. It will be somewhere around a little over 700 years prior to the fulfillment of Micah 5:2, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will come around a little over 700 years after Micah gives his prophecy. But it takes place in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. First, a few things about that. Understand that Jotham was the son of Uzziah. Uzziah was one of those kings that reigned for quite some time in Judah. Over 50 years, I believe, 52 years, I think it was, that he reigned. He had a tremendous long reign. He built up the army. He built up the material wealth of Judah. And she became a very, very strong nation during his time. But something had, in some sense, begin to happen. Uzziah did serve the Lord initially and followed after the Lord. God elevated him and exalted this man. But you will see it appears to be somewhat of a moving from wealth to the hands of the people, more into the of the hands, more of the majority, the hands of the few. You always can know this, that when the wealth of a nation becomes possessed by the hands of a few instead of the hands more of the majority, you are headed for a downfall. Now you can just put it down. That's where it's at. And when you see a disappearing of the middle class, you can let you know that something has gone awry within the nation itself. And that has begun to take place. Jotham. Now Uzziah will die a leper. He will go into the temple and in his pride and arrogance, out of the blessing of God, think that he is going to not only be able to be the moral ruler and to be the civil governor in Israel, but that he can also take the place of the priest and be the spiritual leader and the spiritual governor. And God says, no, no. Whenever God established the king, he separated church and state. Yes, I will give you a king, but he will not be in charge of it all. He will be a moral leader. He will be responsible for the civil laws of the nation and to be an example. And I can tell you that the priesthood will remain with the tribe of Levi, and they will remain an authority separate to the king. In relation to civil laws, they will be under the king. But in reference to spiritual laws, the king will be under them, and the king will have to abide by the same spiritual laws, and they will make atonement for the sins of the nation. They will carry the sins. Not the king, but the high priest will carry the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the nation. And Uzziah goes in, you know the story. He's going to offer sacrifice. God says no. God strikes him with leprosy, and he will not turn from his sin, and he will die in quarantine. And the rest of his days, he will be quarantined as a leper. His son will reign during this time as co-regent with him by the name of Jotham. Jotham is, in respect, a decent king, but things still kind of go downhill. And then his son Ahaz comes to rule, and Ahaz is a wicked king, a terrible king that rules in Judah. His children are offered under the fire. This Ahaz will not depend upon the Lord. He will depend upon other nations to deliver him from his enemies, and God is going to bring judgment upon the nation because of the sins that are happening under Ahaz. In Hezekiah's time, who was a good king, but Hezekiah had some issues as well, but Hezekiah will come, and he will seek to bring a revival, but the revival's not going to be as far reaching as it needs to be, and one of the most wicked kings that Judah has ever had will be the son of Hezekiah, none other than Manasseh, and it will be 55 years of some of the most wretched wickedness and terrible times that the nation of Judah has ever experienced. And but it's during this time of Hezekiah that an event is going to take place in the northern kingdom of Israel, the capital being Samaria. God is going to judge that northern kingdom during Hezekiah's time, and the Assyrian Empire is going to come in and destroy the nation of Israel. And those 10 tribes to the north that were originally given under Jeroboam will be under the Israeli king, and then God will judge them because of their idolatry, because they've turned away from the temple, they've turned away from the worship of the true God, and God is going to judge the nation of Israel. And the king of Assyria will carry over 20,000 people north into the north territories and countries out of their homeland. They will never again see their homeland. They will never return to their homeland there in Israel. God will take them away in the captivity of the land of Assyria. That will come to pass in Micah's day. That will be happening when this man gives this prophecy. It will mention about the Assyrian that comes into the land, and he will foretell about the Babylonians that will come later, some 100+ years later, and will also carry the Judean capital or kingdom into captivity in Babylon. Now, this idea concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, those are the two capital cities. Samaria is the capital of the kingdom in the north, Israel, and Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom, Judah. I want to say something about that so it as it goes with your capital, I will tell you it is a reflection upon the whole nation, because that's where the headship comes from. That's where the leadership comes from. I don't think it is by any coincidence that one of the most wicked cities in this nation is the capital, Washington, D.C., and God will judge this nation based on what takes place in the capital city of this nation, because there's been the fountain, there's been the head flow, and God says now, because Samaria and Jerusalem of their sin, that sin has invaded the entire territories, and God is going to bring judgment upon them. Verse 2, if you will, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witnessed against you, the Lord from His holy temple. I got a whole bunch to cover. You're just going to have to bear with me here this morning. But let me just briefly say, if I might, that God says, hear all ye people and hearken. This is a call to every nation. God says, I want you to see what I'm getting ready to do to Israel and to Judah. I want you to know that God made Israel to be in this world, as a light to the nations. She was to reveal to under other nations how they were to live and have a government under God. Our pattern and our government in this nation was patterned after that old Hebrew republic, that nation of Israel. And God said, I want every nation to come and see. I'll not only exalt my nation and my people, I will judge them whenever they do wrong. So that Israel becomes an object lesson to all the world. Every other nation ought to look to Israel for its pattern. They ought to look to Israel for what God will do when you forsake that pattern and you turn away from the model that God has established. And God will bring judgment upon the land that turns away from His headship and lordship. So it's an invitation to see what God is going to do. And He talks about His judgment. He mentions in verse 9. Now follow with me because I've got to go. I'm going to be jumping around in the book. In verse 9 He mentions that her wound is incurable. She has gotten so sick that she is beyond healing. That's when God brings judgment. When there's no other option. When there's no other way out. When the hearts have become so hard that God cannot reach them. When they've rejected His law. They've rejected His life. They've rejected His love. And I'm telling you, the only thing left is the rod of God to come down and bring the judgment that needs to be made. If you will not glorify His grace, then you will glorify His judgment. If you will not honor Him as the loving God of light and hope, then you will honor Him as the God of holiness that will bring judgment upon the land when they forsake the law of God Almighty. Chapter 2, He tells us the despicable state that they have come to. In verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. You will notice something here. The people have come to the place that they, while they're laying on their bed, they dream up the evil. They lay on their bed at night thinking what they can do to deceive someone else, how they can get someone's land. My mind goes back to Ahab and Jezebel, who's whining on his bed and crying because he wants Naboth's vineyard and Naboth won't give it to him. And Jezebel says, I'll get it for you. And her scheming and her planning to get it. It lets me know something, that the evil that has come to the nation is not the result of a spontaneous temptation. It is deliberate. It is devised. It is planned. It is on the bed. It is in time of thought. It is done with forethought. I'm telling you, when a nation to be tempted is one thing. To be overcome with weakness when the enemy overwhelms you is one thing. But to deliberately lay on your bed at night and to devise evil against God, you have given yourself over to wickedness and you are beyond repair, my friend. And then He tells us here, God said, you've devised evil, so now I devise a plan against you. You have plotted how to take men's heritages from them. You plotted how to take their homes from them. We have seen that happen in our nation. We have seen such things as eminent domain that will take a man's household from him and his family. We have seen the government think they can come in and strip our children from us, and they are better parents than we are. I'm telling you, it's coming to pass for you and I today. And when we get to the place that we devise this, and it's no longer just manipulation from the enemy, but we've now given ourselves over to evil, then God will also devise a plan, and it will be a plan to bring judgment against the people, and you will not escape it, He said. Amen. Your necks will be in the stocks, and you'll not escape it. In verse 8, He tells us again of Micah 2, even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. I just want to try to give you a picture of what's happened in the land. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. Even of late, He said in verse 8, my people has risen up as an enemy. Here it is, you have pulled up. And He said, you've become an enemy essentially everybody. And there are folks that come by. He talks about as men averse from war, or as men turning back from war. Whenever men have went out to battle and they've conquered, they've won whatever, and they are on their way home. When they're on their way home, they're looking to go to a place of safety. They're not on alert. The battle's over. The battle's won. They've got the spoils of war, and they're going back. When they get home, they don't expect plunder. They expect jubilee. They expect applause, appreciation. When they get home, they don't expect to be treated like an enemy. They expect to be treated like heroes, welcome home and come back. But he said, here are those that are unsuspecting. They're not looking for you to take any things. They're looking that they dwell safely among you. They're like men coming back from the battle. If there's any place you ought to be safe, it's in your own home. But here comes the people who come to your land. They think they ought to be safe, and you rob them of what they have. You steal away from them. It's in taking advantage of foreigners, of tourists, and of guests that come to dwell in your land. I'm telling you right now, how you treat a stranger makes a difference on what God is going to do to judge your nation. You're taking the women away from their homes. You're taking their children away from them. I tell you, I don't know. There are various ways that may have happened in our land. But one of the things, the way it's happened, is we have taken our ladies and we have placed them in the workforce. We're placing them in our armed forces alongside our men. And I will tell you, they're no longer mothers and wives. They've become equal with men in some regards along with that. And they've lost their place of prestige. They've lost their place of eminence. And they've lost their homes. And we're losing our children as a result of it, because we don't want to have our women where God designed them to be. Verse 11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, even he shall be, or he shall even be the prophet of this people. The prophet they want. They don't mind the prophet, but they don't mind the exaltation. They don't mind the man that comes with the energy and the power and the spirit to declare a word. They don't mind coming to worship. They don't mind that exciting time of preaching the word. But the message they want to hear is a message of prosperity. They want a message that will make them rich. They want a message and it'll give them wine and strong drink. Give me the vineyard. Give me the fruit of the vine. Give me the message and it'll give me the wealth that I want. Whenever you desire preachers to bring to you a message of prosperity, you are writing your death sentence. I'm here to tell you, the condition in Judah and in Israel at this time is a time in which the people desire a word from God, but it's a word that brings economic prosperity and materialistic gain. Now, a lot to go, so hang with me if you will. Chapter 3, very, very important in verse 1. And I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Now, he speaks here specifically to the leadership, and we'll deal with three areas in chapter 3. Number one, he speaks to the princes. These are the judges. These are the civil leaders and rulers, the moral authority of Israel. And he said, why are you there? You are there for judgment. You are to know the judgment of God. I'm here to tell you that our civil rulers are not there to please us. Our civil leaders are not there to take the temperature of the public to find out what they're to do. They are there to follow the laws of God. They are there to find out that when there are problems, when there are infractions and violations of the rights of man, they are to go to find out, how does God judge this situation? What does God want done about this? And they are to enact the judgment of God. They are the servants of God. They're the ministers of God. And they are there to minister His righteousness and to encourage the good and to discourage the evil. And he said, these men do not know judgment. They hate the good, verse 2, and they love the evil. It is a terrible day when your civil rulers delight in doing what's evil and hate what is good, which is a perversion and a flip-flop of the righteous moral judgment of God. I will tell you, if you will just do a little research today, you will discover how perverted, how inverted the judgments, that are made in this nation. That come out of our courts, that come out even of Capitol Hill, and that come out of our courtrooms. It is a judgment that is twisted around, that it often seems that the man that is unjust is the man that wins the day, and the guy that's trying to just get a little bit of justice is the loser. And I can tell you, whenever judgment is perverted in the land, it becomes a sign that God will soon bring the judgment that is due upon it. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Here and now he speaks to the prophets. These are the men that are the bring the spiritual leaders, if you will, of the land. They are to bring the word of God unto the people and to declare God's word for the hour. And these prophets like to bite with their teeth. That word bite is most frequently used in the Old Testament, if not exclusively, as the bite of a serpent. I know that serpents do not have teeth, but we do. We talk about he was bitten by a snake. And we talk about that. Now, some of them do. They have fangs that they can latch into you. Others, in other ways it may come. But that bite of the serpent. And now he likens the prophets and the men of God that bite his people. And it's the bite of the serpent. And when they do so, then they cry peace. And that's exactly what we're seeing. I will tell you, so many men are coming to the pulpits and preaching and declaring things. But the things that they declare, in actuality, they cry peace. They indicate that all is well. But their doctrine has a sting in it. Because what it does is it allows the people to remain in their sin. And the sting of sin is death. I'm telling you right now, a death of sin. I want you to know that the sting remains. And at once, out of one side of the mouth, they get a good message. But when they live by that message, it brings the bite of the serpent. And it's given a door to the enemy to enter into the church and to promote his wares. I'm here to tell you, we need men who will stand up and declare the truth of God's word. And then he says, they cried peace, and then he that put it not in their mouths, they even prepare war against him. If you won't feed their ego, if you won't feed these prophets, if you won't give to their ministry, if you won't help them on, you have become their enemy. They will prepare war against you. If you stand up and say, no, this is wrong, it's against God's word, you can look out that that prophet is now going to make you an enemy. Why? Because you won't pat his pocket. You won't pat him on the back for his ministry. You won't pay your tithes to him. You won't give to him and acquiesce to his claims. And you stand up against him, then look out. He's not going to sit back and say, oh, is well. He's coming after you. And you will become his enemy. But verse 6 tells us the heart of what they're doing. Therefore, night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. He talks about these prophets. They're not men who are prophesying with the Holy Spirit. They become diviners. They become men that are really in league with the enemy and full of witchcraft. In other words, yeah, they're getting visions. Yeah, they're getting revelations. Yeah, they're prophesying by a spirit. Yeah, they are spiritual men, but they're not men of the Holy Spirit. They are men that are divining. I can tell you, we've got all kind of revelations in this charismatic world and in the charismatic movement. We've got men that have got visions. We've got folks that have talked to angels. Even the Mormons have talked to angels. But you can go back. You can talk about William Branham and him and talking to angels. You can talk about men that have been involved in the Pentecostal movement and all that mess that is going on. And I'm here to tell you something. They're not bringing a word from God by the Holy Ghost. They're divining out of their dreams. And out of the prophecies, and their dreams become greater or at least on par with the Holy Word of God. I'm here to tell you, everything that a preacher preaches is to be measured how it compares to the Word of God. The only standard to measure by is God's holy book. And soothsayers, people like that kind of stuff. Have you not wondered? I have wondered. How people can come, I watch them, and I've watched them at times on television or internet or something, that people by the untold thousands will flock to a man preaching what to me is as empty as last year's bird's nest. Why? I'll tell you why. It's soothsaying. That's why. It's divining. That's why. It promises them wine and strong drink. That's why. It's not a word from God they want. It's a word that caters to their pleasure and caters to their flesh. They want a word that gives them something new and exciting, not something that gives them sure and steadfast. I want a word that saves me. Oh, it can delight me, yes, but more than the delight, I need the deliverance. Hallelujah. More than I need high energy, I need power to overcome sinner and sin in the lives of this world. And then he mentions in verse 11, a key verse, the heads thereof judge for reward. He mentioned a third group. Mentioned that group, and then I'll come back to something. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. He mentions a third group here, the priest. And the priest thereof teach for hire. Now, oftentimes when we think of priests, we only tend to think of priests in terms of intercessors, mediators, those who offered sacrifice to the people. And that was a job. That was a duty that they had. But I want you to understand that the priest had even a duty, even as greater than that. And that was, he was there as a teacher. He was there as an expounder of the law of God. When you had a question about what God thought about a particular situation in your life, when you needed direction, when you didn't understand how to judge something, you went to the priest. It was the priest's job to read this book, to know the law of God, and to take that law and apply it to your situation and give you the instruction on how you are to apply God's word in your daily life activities. I want you to understand, here becomes a key message. It's been lost in the church, and it is the ministry of teaching. Oh yeah, we're a priest, in that we are here to pray and intercede. And I'm going to tell you, one of my primary roles as a minister of the gospel is to teach the church the doctrines of Jesus Christ and to tell people how to apply this book to your life on an everyday basis. And whatever preacher is not telling you how to take that book and live it out, when that book has become irrelevant, then the judgment falls upon the priesthood and the ministry, because they failed in the ministry of teaching you the truths of God's word.
That's right. Go ahead, man.
But I want you to notice something that is peculiar to all three. The heads, the princes thereof, judge for reward. The priest teach for hire. The prophets divine for money. All three, princes, priest, and prophets, are motivated by greed and covetousness. What does it say? What does it say when a man who's been entrusted with the adjudication of the law? I'm telling you that any judge that goes to the bench in any nation and sits as a judge of the people and does not do it so in the fear of God will become arrogant and self-righteous and is not trustworthy or worthy of the bench when he sits. You think about it. You are making decisions that affect people's lives. You are making decisions that can change people's lives forever. That can put a man behind bars or can let a man go free. That can bring justice or can make a travesty on justice. I'm here to tell you, people's destinies are in the hands. If you're in that role, you better have the fear of God. You better have a humility that says, I need Jesus Christ. I need somebody bigger than me to help me. Like Solomon said, God, one thing I need is wisdom to judge your people. And somewhere we have lost that out. When a man says, give me a dollar and I'll judge it any way you want to judge. What does it say about a man that you can put an amount of money in his hand and he will give you a decision in your favor? And I'm here to tell you, the only ones that offer the bribes are the unjust. So that any time a bribe is offered, it will always bring a travesty on justice. It will always bring a perversion of judgment, because a good man will never offer a bribe. A good man will never go and say, I want you to make this, because he wants justice that comes out of a sense of morality and a sense of responsibility and moral duty, not something that comes out of your pocketbook. And any time any man will accept or pervert the judgment of God for a penny, for a dollar, for $100, it says that man has become absolutely motivated by a love for money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. Whenever money is involved and becomes the mainstay of our leaders, then they are no longer public servants. They are public tyrants. Micah chapter 6. Now the Lord speaks to them and says, you've seen the perversion that he's mentioned about that's taken place. And Micah 6 and verse 2, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. God says, I got an argument with you. I want to debate this thing. I got a controversy with you. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. He will plead, and he will plead with Israel. God says, I've got a controversy. In other words, we are in conflict. And God says, I will plead. Ooh. Please know that this nation will not fall until God has pleaded with us. Please know the nation will not go down until God has first presented His case to you and given you an opportunity to listen, hear the case, and turn from your wicked ways. America's got a chance to turn it if they'll hear. And our job is to plead with this nation and present the case of God and say, here it is. This is God's way. Which path will you take? His controversy is this, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God says, turn back the clock. Let's go back to the beginning. Israel, look around at you. I'd like to ask you, where have I messed up? Where have I treated you wrong? What have I done to harm you? You were nothing. You were slaves in Egypt. And I brought you out and gave you a kingdom. When the Barak wanted to come and offer a prophecy against you and got Balaam to come and to curse you, he said, I made him bless you. I'm telling you, look where you are. When you were without water, I gave you water. When you were starved in the wilderness, I gave you bread from heaven. I'm telling you right now, you had nothing. You were wanderers. I gave you houses you never built, vineyards you never planted. I've given you everything. I'd like to know what I've done to hurt you and be treated in such a way. I'd like to ask the question. In what way has Christianity been a detriment to America? If it is so bad, if the word of Christmas is such an anathema, if the Ten Commandments are so horrid, tell me how obedience to them has been harmful to this nation. What's harming this nation is not obedience to the Ten Commandments. What's harming this nation is disobedience to the Ten Commandments. What's harming this nation is not the preaching of the Word of God. It's the proclamation of false doctrines and heresy. And that is the destruction of our land. What problem do you have with God? Just what is it about Jesus is undesirable? The only thing you can come down to is this. To follow Jesus means I must surrender my will and my own selfish motive. Exactly. But we see what happens when you follow your selfish motive. We are left with the violence. We are left with Barabbas. We are left with the debt. We are left with the degradation. We are left with the despair. Because only Jesus can give you hope and peace. Hallelujah. He is the only King that can come forth and rule as the ruler ought to rule. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Shall I count them pure with wicked balances? And with the bag of deceitful weights, for the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Now he tells that the nation, that in the business realm, in the realm of the economy, they cheat people. They have divers weights and balances. So you think you're getting a pound, and you get something a little bit less than a pound. You think you get a gallon, but it's a little bit less than a gallon. I'm going to tell you something now. Say what it is, but that kind of deception is going on in our nation. It used to be, you went, you bought half a gallon of ice cream cost you about $3, $4, somewhere around that. Well, you said, man, look, the price hadn't went up. No, the price is still $3 or $4, but it ain't a half a gallon anymore. It's a little bit less than a half a gallon. Just read on it. And so I'm not telling you that's so much cheating, but it's become in a way of a deception. You're getting less for less. That's what it is. You're paying the same price, but you're getting less for it. And the manner is that in the minds of the people, they don't look at the weight. The carton's about the same size. They don't think about it that I'm getting less. I'm paying about the same. I'm getting a good deal. You're not getting a good deal. You're getting something less than what you used to get. That's just the way it is. But I'm here to tell you, when you've got that kind of chicanery and that kind of deception going on and lying in the economic realm, you are headed for the judgment of God. Now bear with me, it is in that mess. It is in that time of idolatry. It is in that time in which men have turned from God when there's no just cause or reason to do so. It is in that time when princes, prophets, and priests are motivated by the love for money, covetous, and greed fill the land. They can take a widow who has nothing and strip her of her inheritance and lay themselves down to sleep and plan another evil event for the next day. The conscience is gone. It is a land in which the moral conscience is gone. The leadership is corrupt. The economy is in absolute a state of disrepair, and it is motivated by a love of greed and a love for money. And the people themselves have turned away from the only hope they have. And I'm telling you, in the midst of that Judean place, where there in Jerusalem, the capital city, has become the very center of vice and corruption, God does not say out of Jerusalem. He's going to do the same thing He did some years before when the leadership that He had ordained, that first king that He had ordained to be the king over Israel, He ordained Saul, and Saul would be the man that would come out of Benjamin, and he was the stately, kingly man, but he trusted himself. He perverted the judgment of God. He turned to destroy those that were good. And God said, I want another. He didn't look to Jerusalem. He didn't look to where Saul was. He went down to where Ruth and Boaz had raised up a boy by the name of Jesse, and then raised another by the name of David. He went to the sheepfolds around Bethlehem, and they found him a shepherd boy. And there out of Bethlehem came a man out of God's heart to rule and bring justice in Israel. Hallelujah. And with that Sanhedrin ruling in Jerusalem, with the corruption that has come to the Jewish religion, and those unjust men who would be so unjust as to use a woman caught in the act of adultery to try to somehow catch a good man up in his words and destroy a man who has caused no harm in Israel, but has healed their people by the hundreds, had delivered their demon possessed, and cleansed their lepers, and they want to take him and get rid of him. And in the midst of that corrupt leadership, there is no heir to David on the throne. He is an Edomite. He is an heir of Esau. Herod the Great is sitting on the throne, and he is nothing but a descendant of Esau, the child of the flesh, and not the child of promise and of the Spirit. And in the middle of that degradation, God didn't go down to where that corrupt priesthood is, where the Sadducees are ruling, and whether they made the house of prayer a den of thieves. No, again, He goes back to the sheepfold. He goes back to the little town of Bethlehem. And there, out of Bethlehem, will come a ruler and a governor. And this will be the Lord Jehovah. This will be the shepherd of all the sheep. Hallelujah. That insignificant, out-of-the-way village. And His announcement of His birth will not be made to the ruling elite. It will not be made to the religious elite. It will be made to the common shepherds who most folks don't put much trust in. Often they're not of the best character, but on the hillside, outside of Bethlehem, as they're watching the sheep, the angel of the Lord appears and says, glory to God in the highest. He said, unto you this day is born in the city of David, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Go ye and see, and this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe, not laying in a palace, not placed in a place of wealth and riches, but there in a lowly stranger of a manger amid the animals, in a place of poverty, in a place of poorness. There you'll find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your Savior won't come place of the poor and give himself for the salvation of his children. And he says, out of Bethlehem he will come. Ooh. Out of Bethlehem he will come. But please understand, there's more to him than a man. David came from Bethlehem. It's his city. But I want you to know something. There, to David, he was just a man. He was flesh. And this man that comes out, he will come out of Bethlehem. He is son of David. But he is flesh. But there's more. His going forth is not just from Bethlehem. His going forth is from ages past. His going forth is from everlasting to everlasting. He's more than man. He is Jehovah God. Hallelujah. He has not just come from a mere manger. He has come from a throne room on high. He has not just come to Mary and Joseph. He is from all ages past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. This King will come, and he is man and he is God in the same person. Ooh, glory to God. What will he do? That wonderful prophecy that has yet to see its final fulfillment in Micah chapter 4. But in the last days, Micah lets us know, it's yet to come to pass. It is not now. You're not going to see it now. Judgment's coming upon you, Jerusalem. Judgment's coming upon you, Samaria. It's coming. But there is hope. Oh, glory. I'm going to tell you, America, even if the hand of God's judgment is upon us, even if we've got to deal with it, I'm here to tell you, it in the end of the story, Brother John, because a ruler has come out of Bethlehem. A ruler has come from everlasting, and he's the only hope for the world. He's the only hope for America. He's the only hope for mankind. What we need is a governor who can rule from a motive of love and holiness instead of impurity and selfishness. Mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, Micah 4 and 1. It shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. Ooh, glory. God help us. I know we live in a time where wickedness abounds, but I still believe that if Jesus will be exalted somewhere, Brother John, they'll flow to him. Somewhere they'll come. You can say what you want to, but if you will let God be governor in your life, and Jesus will be your shepherd, and Jesus will be your guide, and the kingdom will be established in your household will be an attraction, not for the wicked man who wants to live in his selfish pursuits. He'll hate the ground you stand on, but show me a hungry soul, show me a thirsty man, and he'll beat a path to your door to find out here is where hope is. I need somebody who can govern. You can say what you want to, but we understand it. We have a need to be governed. We cannot live without government. We are not people who believe that you can live your life without government. And that was Micah's solution. What Israel needed and what they could have had but had rejected was what they needed. They needed a governor. They didn't need their prophets and priests and princes who were cheating them. They needed someone who would die for them. They needed somebody who wasn't motivated by money but a love for righteousness and holiness, who hated iniquity and loved righteousness. What they needed was a great shepherd of the sheep, none other than Christ the Messiah and Lord. The nations will come, tell us, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I'm here to tell you that the only hope for this nation, for this world, is going to be Jesus' return to the earth and his exaltation in Jerusalem. And when the scepter of righteousness goes out from Jerusalem, and the law of the Lord goes out from Jerusalem, and when the glory of the King shines, and the righteousness of God fills this earth from sea unto shining sea, then I can tell you right now, then there will be peace in the valley. Then there will be peace. And that's what it says. Micah chapter 5 and verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. And this man shall be the peace. You can look all around you in America. It doesn't matter where you go in this world. The one thing that's lacking is peace. The one thing that's not present is tranquility. And there'll be no peace until the one that comes from Bethlehem rules and reigns in Jerusalem, in the house of David. One has been born unto his people.
Now what do? Micah chapter 1. We understand the lack of judgment. We understand the perversion. We understand the sin. I think we can relate to where Judah and Israel were and the period to which Micah prophesied. I think we can relate. And even the revival that came under Hezekiah. Then you'll have a Manasseh. Then you get another little revival under Josiah. And then there'll be wicked kings that follow Josiah. Even the revivals themselves do not stop the ultimate judgment hand of God, because the wickedness has taken such root that it has not been able to get rooted out of the land. Even this nation has not merely had one great awakening, but two, even three. They didn't call it, but I tell you, the Pentecostal movement in the 20th century was an awakening to this land. And a lot of the non-Pentecostals won't recognize it, but I'm here to tell you, it is something that literally turned untold thousands of people unto God and turned communities upside down. And there was a mighty move of God, not just here, all over the world, in Wales, in Ireland, and Scotland. I'm telling you, and the Welsh revival, they were moving. There was a Pentecostal movement that touched this world. And I'm here to tell you, it's not just one awakening and we're back on track. There's been three and we're off track again. I'm here to tell you, there's going to be a judgment hand of God. God can help us where we stand. We're going to move forward, but we must understand the ultimate issue is when the King comes back then, and only then will there be a peace and a righteousness that fills this land. Glory to God. Now what do? I want to give you some things very briefly here this morning that Micah did that you and I can do in light of that. Chapter 1 of Micah in verse 8. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourn as the owls. For her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will not fall during Micah's time. Now understand, prophesying with Micah is Isaiah and Hosea. There's more than one prophet prophesying in the land. Hosea has went down and taken him a wife of harlotry. And they've got that a message unto Israel. Isaiah is prophesying in Judah, the statesman who's also prophesying. And some of his words are the same as Micah's. And he's telling the people, we're going to go into judgment. We're going to go into judgment. But he never leaves us in judgment. He shows us there'll be another way out. Glory to the Lamb of God. The hope is yet there. Yes, God will destroy the wicked, but he's going to save a remnant. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. He's going to raise up a people by his mighty hand. But understand, Micah said this, in light of where we're at, in light of what is coming, I'm not going to stick my head up in pride and arrogance to the people out there and say, ha, 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 it's all you. I'm going to walk among them. I'm going to bear the judgment. I'm going to wail and I'm going to cry. I'm going to be a humble prophet among them, and let them know I may preach a word that burns their hide. But I love them. I identify with them. This is my nation too. And we're going to let this world know that, yeah, we're not going to be uppity and arrogant, but it's our nation too. And if the judgment comes, we'll bear it with them. We'll bear it. We'll stand up under it and demonstrate the grace of God under pressure and under judgment. If the church is unwilling to identify with her nation, she will be ineffective in her ministry. I am an American. I am first a Christian. But I am an American. And the church is here to influence this world. We're not here to be a civil authority, but we are certainly here to influence that authority. We are not just the light of those that are under authority. We're the light of the world. And that includes everyone, from the pauper to the king, from the commoner to the prince, from the ruler to the ruled. It includes everyone of us. We're the salt of the earth. That means wherever it's at on this planet, we're there to preserve it from corruption. And that involves every aspect of society. I'm going to tell you right now, there are Christian movements that have divorced themselves from their civil responsibilities. And look at us and say, we're crazy. They don't want to fight in the army. I'm not trying to criticize them. I'm just telling you. They want to go out there and they don't want to go out and work to preserve what we've got. They don't want to vote. They don't want to participate. Just whatever it is. But they want to enjoy the benefits that flow out of it. I'm here to tell you something. This church was placed in the middle of this world. And we are here to be a light to everyone around us. We're here to reach that place, that world out there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are also here to influence our government. We are here to influence those that are in authority. We're to pray for those that are in authority and to do our civic duties. We've got to identify with our nation. I know I go and preach around this world, but you understand something about this preacher. There is within this preacher a burning in our heart that aches for America that says, I want a revival and a turn men and women back to God. I want my people to come to know Jesus Christ. Whatever God can use me, that I can help and strengthen and influence men in their fields. This is my nation. This is my nation. I am a citizen and I've got a responsibility and a duty to identify with my people and to preach to them the word of the living God. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. When in this context, as I already shared with you, Micah has condemned the prophets that divine, the prophets that preach for gain. In one side of their mouth, they're crying peace, and the other side, they're biting the people with a venom that's a poison that's killing them. And it's like a doctor injecting cyanide in your veins and telling you everything's going to be all right. No, it ain't going to be all right. You're fixing to die. Yeah. It's like telling you to take a drink of cancer pills and or cancer cells and telling you that you'll feel no pain. No, it's going to eat you up. But here's what Micah said. They're all shamed. They'll come to the place, they'll get no answer. Can I tell you something about that? God's not speaking to these prophets, that's clear. But they're getting revelations. There's going to come a time God's even going to shut down the revelations coming out of the wicked world of the darkness. He's going to close Satan's mouth. He's going to shut down doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. I'm going to tell you right now, when they're all plundered, that's what we ought to pray. God, shut off their divining. Shut off their revelations. Shut down the demons that are speaking to them and let them become and see how really base and perverted they are and how empty their revelations are. God said, I'm going to shut it down. But here's Micah. He's speaking out in the middle of them and he said, but me, I'm truly full of power and by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. While we identify with this nation, we must pronounce judgment upon her sins. While we identify and love our fellow citizen, we will at the same time declare that God is right and this religious mess is wrong. And we will do it boldness and do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, identification doesn't mean subjugation. We will identify, but we will declare the word of God by the power of the Holy Ghost to preach it in this hour. Nobody wants to hear a message of judgment. Tragedy after tragedy. Mass killing after mass killing is taking place. And if you mention judgment, you are anathema. You are a curse. How dare you mention that in the face of such a tragedy? Maybe we ought to ask why. We're asking the wrong places. We're going to the counselors of the world. We ought to go to the Holy Book. It'll tell you why. It'll tell you why we're where we're at. Go to what God's Word says and proclaim the judgment. I'm telling you, if you think it was comfortable for Micah to walk out there and stand on that street corner and proclaim to those people, you're fixing to die. And in the face of those popular prophets, stand there and say, you are divining. You're the devil. You're not of God. You're prophesying out of your greed.
He says it to the civil leaders. Man, they can have him hung. They can just put him down and nail him to the wall. Oh, it was uncomfortable for Hosea to be an answer and a demonstration of love and to take that wife who's going to cheat on him, who's going to go out there and lay with harlots. No, that wasn't comfortable. But let it be done anyway. Why? Because the final issue is not where my culture goes. The final issue is not what my government does. There's been a ruler come out of Bethlehem and he's going to rule and reign in the earth, and that's where I'm going. Hallelujah. The second thing we've got to do is declare the message of judgment with boldness. Chapter 4 and verse 5. For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. He gives the prophecy of chapter 4 and says what's going to happen when the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom upon the earth. He's going to establish it in Jerusalem, and out of Zion the law will go. The word of the Lord will go out of Jerusalem and the nations will flow into it. They will take their swords and they will take them back to the forge and they'll melt them down and they'll make plows out of them. Because of the Lord's kingdom, they'll not learn war anymore. There will be no standing army in the Lord's kingdom. Why? Because he'll be a king of the whole earth. He'll have no competitor. Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God. They'll take their spears and make them pruning hooks out of them so they can prune their vineyards and so they can prune their olive trees. And then they'll not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They got every man under his own fig tree. Every man gets a plot of ground. There is no sense of being taken advantage of. You get you a piece of this earth to live in. Glory to God. And you get your own fig tree. Call it your fig tree. And use it for glory and honor unto God Almighty. And nobody's going to be afraid. What are you going to do in light of such a thing that's coming? I'll tell you what he said we're going to do. All the other nations, this is where we're at. You can hear me right now. Christianity is not going to fill this earth until Jesus comes back and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives and sits his throne in Jerusalem. We're going to be salt and we're going to be light. But I'm telling you, we are not going to convert this whole world unto Jesus Christ. That conversion will come when the king comes back and destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet and locks the devil up in a bottomless pit. Then there'll come a world wide move of God. But until then, what are you going to do? You've got false religions. You've got idolatry. Everybody's walking in the name of their God. What are you going to do? I'm going to walk in the name of my God. Oh, glory. I'm not going to deny him. Oh, I don't know if he's going to come. I know he's going to come. I don't think Jesus is real. I know Jesus is real. And I'm going to preach him and live in his name. You want to know why I'll fight for Christmas? For the name of Christ. That's why I'll fight for it. Because it's that name. It's that name that is the name I live under. It's the banner that I walk under. It is the flag that flies on the bow of my ship. It is the license plate on the front of my life. He is my God and shepherd. And in the name of my God, I will walk and live my life. The world is not afraid to identify with their gods. Let us not fear to identify with ours. That name of Jesus must be heralded. That name of Jesus must not go down. It must be exalted. We must sanctify that name. We must make it holy. Let's lift it out of the merchandising mess of this world. Let's take the name of Jesus and get it off t-shirts and get it on the tongue, on the lips of a man who's living holy and righteousness. Let's get it off of our back and put it in our hearts so that when it rolls off our lips, it comes from a voice of authority and purity and truth. Praise the Lord. Let's get it out of the slogans and the mess of this world and the competition with society. Elevate it back up to where it belongs at the right hand of God the Father and give the King of Kings glory in all that we say and do. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. How can I do that? I'll tell you how I can do that down in chapter 4 and verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee. Let's say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. Yeah, the nations would gather around. They would look on Jerusalem and look, what a tragedy. The ship is going down. God has judged them and they are going down. They're going to be buried. And God has put this nation down. But he says in verse 12, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves under the floor. Let me tell you two things that's going to happen. Oh, they'll gather around to some things. They can put down the church. You can put down all of good. You let me understand this right now. Those nations that gathered around and watched the fall of Jerusalem will soon reap their own judgments at the hand of a just and mighty God. All the nations of the world that spit on America and say it's not worthy, it is a piece of junk, and they're just what they are. I'm here to tell you, their day will come also, because they're under the hand of a sovereign God as well. But know this, the final issue is that the thoughts God has to His people is not to destroy the remnant. He'll destroy the wicked, but the righteous will be established, and the meek shall inherit the earth, and the King will return and put His people and set them on high in the midst of the land. So that now the righteous are nothing more than a candle in a house and a city on a hill. But in Matthew chapter 13, when the Lord returns, He says, then the righteous will shine as the sun. Now, it's just a light in my own home, a candle in the house. Now, we're a group of people influencing a city, set on a hill, influencing a county, maybe touching a state. But then the righteous will be greater than a candle, greater than the light of a city, like the noonday sun in its strength. They will shine, and the righteous will fill this land from sea unto sea. Lord. Micah chapter 6, please, in verse 8. I think I'm going to make it through this message if you can. Hold on. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Now you must understand, this has been the people's response. The Lord said, I got a controversy with you. In the early part of chapter 6, and the people start waking up and saying, how am I going to approach this God? Man, we need to ask that question. What do I do? Yeah, God's come down. God's come down to the land. God has come down to, and He's got a controversy. I'm going to tell you right now, nobody has ever won a case in God's courtroom against God. Woo! He always wins. Yeah, devil, you can bring Job. Bring him right on into the courtroom and accuse him and tell him, oh, he'll deny you, God. You will lose your case, bud. I'm telling you right now, it can bring us in there. But we got an advocate. Oh, hallelujah. We got a comforter. We got a lawyer who walks beside us. I need to tell you, He will plead our case. And then He says, the people say, well, how am I going to do this? What do I do? Can I offer thousands of rams? Can I have a river of water? I mean, there's no way. What can I do? And God says, you know what to do. I've already showed it to you. You know what's amazing? I've seen so many people in a dilemma. Sin has taken them and put them in a place they'd rather not be in. Life is a wreck. And they told him, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You know exactly what to do. Go back and take the right road where you detoured a while back, where you went back and messed up and got off of God's path. That's where you got to return to. That's where you got to fix it. You got to go right back there where you messed up. You know what to do. You can sit here and say, I don't know how to get out of this. What you're saying is you want an easy way out. I don't have enough to offer sacrifice. God didn't want your sacrifice. I don't have enough to give to God to make it up. He don't want your gift. He wants you to take your heart and turn back to Him in righteousness and holiness. What does the Lord require of thee? That's what He says. You know what to do. Go right back to the law. He already told him in Deuteronomy. He's just going to restate it here. What does the Lord require of thee? Number one, do justly. Quit robbing those widows. Quit cheating your customers. Quit lying to people. Quit being motivated by money. Quit being unfaithful to God. Quit being unfaithful to your family. Quit being unfaithful to your children. Quit being unfaithful to your wives and your husbands. It's not rocket science. It's basic morality. I mean, just get back to the law of God and do what is right. God, I'm telling you, what do you know is right to do? Then that's what you need to do. Brother Watts, I know I need to do this. I know I need to pray. I know I need to ask God. I know I need to go to church. I know I need to pay my tithe. Then start doing that, glory to the Lamb of God. The things you'll find out, it's those basic things you know that you've been failing in, that you've not been doing. That's been your problem that's brought you where you are. And if you'll get back just to do what is right, you'll find that God will make a way for you.
Amen. That's right, brother.
God doesn't ask us to move mountains, He'll move them. Faith moves mountains, but it's God that moves mountains. He just wants you to trust Him. He doesn't ask us to walk on water, but if we need to, He'll take care of that. Amen. He doesn't ask me that I have to move the world. He doesn't ask me to save my neighbor. He just tells me to be a light to my neighbor. He doesn't tell me that I have to go out and convert the world. He just says, proclaim the gospel and testify to it. I'm telling you right now, what God wants out of Dan Woods is to live it in His pulpit, live it in His house, and wherever Dan Woods is, He'll just do what is right.
Amen.
Secondly, love mercy. Now please understand there is a specific order here. It is absolutely destructive to talk of mercy where there is no judgment. Let there first of all be righteousness, and then mercy will make sense. What we are doing in our world today is we are crying love and mercy, but it's with no standard of judgment. So that we reach out with mercy for the homosexual, but he is never condemned for his sin.
Right.
We reach out with mercy for the adulterer, but they are never condemned for their adultery. We reach out with mercy for the fornicator to reach where they are and help them in their illegitimate pregnancy, but there is no condemnation of their fornication. I'm here to tell you, justice must prevail first. There must be a sense of righteousness. I must feel the condemnation of the law. Calvary makes no sense unless I have felt the fire of Sinai, unless I have felt the red hot breath of the lawgiver on Mount Sinai that says, thou shalt not kill. Then I will never rejoice in Calvary until I know the condemnation of the law, where sin abound and grace abound, and the law awakens me up and lets me know I'm a sinner in need of the grace and mercy of God.
Amen. Go ahead.
To love mercy as well is to not become self-righteous. It's not to become proud and arrogant of your righteousness. It's to do what is right, but to understand that the righteousness that I do flows out of the God that lives and dwells in me. It doesn't flow out of my ability. It doesn't flow out of anything that I am, or that I'm not good by my own doing. No, there's none good, not one. Let's get there. Let's get there. Let's look at our children. Let's not call them good unless they're in love with Jesus Christ, because they're not good. I'm telling you, they're not good boys and girls unless they bow the knee under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're selfish. They're living in sin. They're headed to hell. And they're influencing others to go the same way. There's none good, not one. But there is one good. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. A ruler has come out of Bethlehem. And there is the goodness that we go to.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
And when that person feeling the judgment of God falls on their knees with their bodies covered with tattoos and their lips and ears jangling with jewels and their bodies pierced to oblivion, and the loving grace of God flows into that heart and transforms them, don't you sit there with a cynical note and say, I'll see how long it lasts. You kick your heels up. Ooh, and say, there's joy in the camp. A sinner has come home. You love the mercy. You get him up off his knees after he's repented. You grab his hand. You hug that tattooed body. You love him with the smell of smoke on his clothes. You extend the hand of fellowship and say, welcome to the body of Christ. Don't worry. God will clean him up. He'll love in righteousness. But let us love it when God shows mercy in the face of judgment. And walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. What are you going to do, Micah? Judgment's coming on your people. I'm going to identify with them. I'm going to proclaim that judgment unto them. I'm not going to deny the name of the Lord. I'm going to walk in that name. I'm going to proclaim that name. And then I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep doing what's right. What's not popular, I don't care. It's what God requires.
Right.
Well, nobody wants to live right. Well, I do.
Right.
Glory to God. I mean, they look at you and say, well, nobody's doing it. Well, I am. Praise God. I don't know about Mr. Nobody. I don't know Mr. Nobody. I know where Dan Woods is going to go. And I'm going to do what's right with the grace of God. And I'm going to love mercy. I want God to show His hand of mercy. Nothing would please me more than God would bring a condemnation on this nation. And out of that condemnation would flow a revival that turned hearts to Him and sinners were converted. I would love it. I don't delight in seeing men die and go to hell. I want to see them saved by the grace of God. But the only way it's going to happen is if you get in step with God and walk with Him. Glory to God. You'll never do justice and you'll never love mercy unless you walk with God. Two things flow out of walking with God. Number one, communion. If you walk with God, you're going to get to know Him. If you walk with God, you're going to start acting like Him. Woo! Because if you walk in the light as He is in the light, then you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. That's where God's walking. He's in the light. And if you're going to walk with Him, you got to get in the light. Get your sin problem taken care of so you can have your communion restored with God and walk with Him and talk with Him on a daily basis and commune with Him and say, God, give me your heart. Let me think like you think. My ways are not your ways, so show me your ways. My thoughts are lower than your thoughts, so show me your thoughts. And let me learn to think like you, that my love abound in knowledge and judgment. Grow in the knowledge of the will of God. You'll have a hard time getting carnal and worldly when you get in God's presence and live there. I'm telling you what. You'd be amazed at what a consistent prayer life would fix in people's lives. You'd be amazed at what a daily walk with God and a consciousness and awareness of His presence would keep men from falling into temptation. I'm telling you, when they're sitting there battling in a temptation, that they just realize right there, while they're there and the temptation's in front of them, that God they're walking with is right beside them. Oh, hallelujah. He ain't greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. And stand up and say, I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lord. By the Lord of the testimony, I will live in the power. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Finish this up. Communion, fellowship, transformation is the first thing. The second thing is cooperation. When you walk with God, the first thing is communion. The second thing is cooperation. Because you see, we're walking. And we're not walking in circles. God doesn't walk in circles. If your life is going in circles, you're not walking with God. Oh, Brother Woods, it just seems like I keep going back to square one. That's because that's where you left God. You were walking with Him to that point. Then you decided to take a detour. So you just go the roundabout way. And He's just there waiting on you. So while you take the roundabout way, you get up here and you get in trouble. And then you get in trouble. What do? You end up getting right back where you were and finding God all over again. What are you going to do? He'll welcome you back. He'll love you. He'll bring you back in His arms. But He said, all right, we're going forward. I'd rather take the roundabout way. Go ahead. And you'll get right back in a circle right where you were again. I'm telling you, God's going somewhere. And He's not going around in circles. He's going forward. Glory to God. I'm telling you right now, we're going. Yeah, there may be judgment, but He's going somewhere. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's come out of Bethlehem and we went to Calvary, but He's still going somewhere. This earth will be filled with righteousness and the holiness of God will be upon the bridles and the pots and pans, and it will rule and reign in all of this earth. God put you in communion with Him so you can cooperate with Him in His work. He is working. He's building. He's doing something. He's going somewhere. He's building a church. He's building a city. He is always in construction. He's fighting a battle. God did not bring you to walk by His side for Him to carry you and you to be on a pillow and on a couch and just to walk around on His shoulder. There may be times we're wounded and God's got to pick us up, but He ain't going to leave you there. He's going to put your feet back in the sand and you're going to walk home with God. You're going to get in this thing again. You're going to fight another day. You're going to put another brick in the building. You're going to fight another battle and win another war for God Almighty. God did not bring you into this thing so that you could just gloat. He brought you in here to join Him in His adventure and His mission. Woo! Glory to God. And as you do it, as you're walking with Him in communion, as you're walking with Him cooperating in the work, let it be understood, do it humbly. We have no place as the people of God to put our shoulders back and say, look what I've built and look what I've done. I'm telling you, you wouldn't even have a hand on a trowel if God had picked you out of the mud somewhere and found you in a hole. God pulled you out of the ditch and set you beside Him. When you walk beside an omnipotent, omnipresent, holy and mighty God, you better do so with a tender step. You better do so with a holy reverence. You better do so with a love and an admiration that says, help me God. Help me God never to boast in anything that I am or that I will ever be. Ooh. When you walk with God, you got to walk humbly, because pride will separate you from His presence forever. Don't you get to thinking you're better than your brothers? Don't you get to thinking you're better than that fellow that had, he may be back there at stage one and you're in stage five. But I'm here to tell you, if you get to thinking you're better, you'll be back at stage one where he is. And he'll be at stage five where you're at. I'm telling you, somewhere, let us walk humbly with our God. And I close. I told you it's going a little longer, but this is all you got to hear me today. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. What you going to do, Micah? I'm going to identify with my people. What you going to do, Micah? I'm going to proclaim the judgment of God. What you going to do, Micah? I'm going to walk in the name of the Lord and identify with God. What you going to do, Micah? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to love mercy and I'm going to walk humbly with God. What you going to do in the face of judgment? What you going to do, Micah, when there's wickedness all around you? What you going to do, Micah, when it looks like that the Babylonians are coming? What you going to do when all Nebuchadnezzar walks through the gate? What are you going to do when old Sennacherib comes down with his armies and he comes against the city? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wait on the God of my salvation. I'm not depending on the armies of Egypt. I'm not going to make alliance with some pagan land. I'm not going to look to the Philistines. I'm going to cry unto my God. He will save me. He will deliver me. He will exalt me. He will answer my prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. That's the one thing I'm going to do. When everybody else is saying it can't be done. When everybody else around me is saying, Brother Woods, they don't want it. And everybody else is saying, no, God can't restore that relationship. So-and-so's went too far. Unless God gives me a word, I'm going to take my petition to the governor of the universe. Oh, hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but victory is of the Lord. Oh, cursed is the man that leans on the arm of flesh. But blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. I'm here to tell you right now what I'm going to do. Oh, it's everything's against you. Nobody's going to hear you. That's all right. God will hear me, and He'll answer my prayer, and He'll give me my desire. For He said, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Hallelujah. The church of Jesus Christ possesses the greatest power and uses it the least. God help us in this house this morning. God help this preacher. Help every one of us to understand what God can do, that an impossible situation becomes possible with an intervening hand of God. And is that when you and I bow the knees, oh, we get in despair. Oh, we become hopeless. Oh, it looks like it isn't going to come out. Oh, Brother Woods, you're going to die. Then I'll die with a prayer on my lips. I'll die with a hope in my voice. If I die, I'll go to glory in faith and not in doubt. If I die, I'll go there believing and not doubting and confounded. I want to stand up in the grace of God and pray and let God show His mighty hand of mercy. There's no disease He can't heal.
There is no sin He can't cleanse except that of blasphemy. And there ain't as many folks there as you think there are. Come on, church. I'm telling you right now that our God is a great and mighty God, and He can do whatever needs to be done. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. What are you going to do? My God will hear me, and I'll ask Him, and I'll wait on the God of my salvation.
Amen.
The world's answer, although they'll try it, is not in ruler. Europe is looking for a man. People are looking for a man. They're looking for someone that can come out of the woodwork and put together the mess. The puzzle is broken and it's in 1,000 pieces. And nobody has the box top to even know what it looks like. You ever tried to put a puzzle together without the box top to look at? I'm telling you, you are fighting a losing battle, my friend. And I'm telling you right here is the box top. And there's folks out there trying to put the puzzle of life together, and they're looking at other pictures. Problem is, they're having to force the pieces and they don't fit. If you go back to the blueprint, if you go back to what life ought to look at, you'll find out how it goes together, and it goes together in God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You and I are here, church, and God's got a purpose for us today. They want a man, but I'm here to tell you, 2,000 years ago, before that 2,700 years ago, a man by the name of Micah stood in the middle of his people and said, out of you, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, Ephratah, which means beautiful or fruitful, out of you, out of that place that is a little and nothing, out of the house of bread will come the bread of life. Ooh, out of you, fruitful, will come one who is the true vine. Oh, in Him fruit will be born. I'm telling you, the man's already come. All you need to do is bow to Him. He'll get your life in right. And if He can get you right, He can work in your house. If He can get your house right, He can work in your church. If He can get your church right, He can work in your community. If He can get your community right, He can work in your county. Get your county right, it can work in your state. But it starts at the bottom. It starts in your heart and my heart. That's where we've got to go to. Will you lift a hand and give Him praise this afternoon, God in heaven? God in heaven. La 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 la